go and look a little bit at places that we've visited already. And more than likely, today will be our last day in Mark chapter number 1 because we're pretty much finished with it. The Lord's had us finish that up, and then we're going to move on into the next phase of our studies here. But in Mark chapter number 1, we've had a pretty good look at the last few messages. I think today, after this Sunday morning, it'll be probably about 12 messages that we've preached out of Mark 1. And I think I mentioned to you last week when I originally went back sometime back and did some initial outlining and studying of the book, I thought we'll have about 3 messages in Mark chapter number 1 and then we'll move on. And the Lord just seemed, as I've meditated more, the Scriptures are such a wealth and treasure. And I'm going to go and tell you, we preach 12 messages. I could preach 12 times 12 messages and still just begin to scratch the surface of the good truth that's in Mark chapter number 1. And I hope and pray that you are not, and I hate to even use the word here when I use it in terms of the Scripture, but I hope that you're not bored. I hope not. In fact, one of the things that I want to just emphasize is that one of my primary responsibilities, and I know that the church has been here for a long time, and I know that people have studied the Scriptures for a good long while. You've heard a lot of preaching. One of my primary responsibilities is to make sure that, number one, the Word is preached, but it's also taught. And one thing the pastor has to be is to apt to teach. And so we want to make sure that we understand what we're looking at. And Brother Hibner and I were talking the other day, and there are some passages that people will interpret one way in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew is written primarily in a Jewish context, because Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews over there. And the passages that are looked at that, they're always interpreted with those Jewish people in mind. But Mark has the same accounts, the same parables, the same stories in many cases, but they're not written primarily with the Jew in mind. They're written primarily for Mark to whom? Who do we say? The Romans. Written for the Romans. They're written for Gentiles. And so we've got to be very, very careful. I understand that Paul says that there is the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God in 1 Corinthians 10. I understand that. But we've got to make sure that when we interpret the Scripture, we don't interpret it in the light of just one chapter, one verse, or even a lot of times in the context of a book. We've got to interpret it with all of the Bible in mind. We've got to make sure we look at all the counsel of God. And so what we want to look at this morning is go back and kind of look at a little bit of some of the things that the Lord did in this passage. And some things we're going to look at in detail today. I know that with it being Labor Day weekend that many are, yes it is Labor Day. I always get Memorial Day and Labor Day mixed up. I always have. It's always sad. Memorial Day comes in May and M comes before L. So you think I'd be able to remember that. So that's the way I've got to remember things. Yeah. I was going to make sure y'all were awake out there, brother. Amen, brother. That's right. That's right. Yeah, hey. Did I mention I went to school in Tennessee? That's right. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. We just got our shoes last week, so we're trying to make sure we can, you know, we have to do math without the shoes exposed off there if we can count our toes. All right. But what we want to look at this morning, Mark chapter 1. We said last week that there were 4 who bore witness to Christ in these verses, and we'll just briefly look at that. But I want to finish up the last part, if we can here, of the book in Mark 1, where we looked at last week. Let's look just briefly in verse number 28 of Mark 1. We'll read a few verses down here because I want to emphasize some of these things today. And please keep your Bible open, because I'm going to have you turn to a parallel passage in Matthew, because I want you to read the verse for yourself there. But the Bible says in Mark 1, verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Let's go and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning, and then we'll look at the Scriptures for a few minutes today. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for your goodness in our lives. And Father, I want to thank you for a good night's rest. Lord, for waking us up early, and Lord, for allowing us just to have our minds clear. I want to thank you, Father, for a good mind. In fact, Lord, as we heard this morning, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and of a sound mind. And our minds are sound because of the truth that you have placed into our minds. Father, we have a sound foundation. And Father, we need to have not just sound minds, but we have sound minds because of sound doctrine. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to meditate upon the sound doctrine, that our minds would be sound, and that, Lord, we would realize that you are in charge of our lives, our world, and everything that pertains to this Christian life. Help us this morning as we open your word. Teach us, Lord, as your people, that, Lord, we would not just be passive hearers of the word, but active hearers. Hearers who are interested in truth and locking in those truths for ourselves, that, Lord, we might pass those on, Lord, to our family and to others. That Christ would be glorified in our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, let me just say in brief, we're not going to go back over all of last week, but we just said there are four groups of people, four entities here who bore witness to Jesus. We said number one was John the Baptist. And of course, that was in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God said, "Behold, I send my master before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist bore witness of Christ, who he was. Number two, the Holy Ghost did. We said that in verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now that's very important for us to see. The Spirit of God is not going to light upon someone who is unholy. The Spirit of God came to rest upon the Son of God, and the Spirit was not given by measure unto him. The Holy Ghost bore witness of Jesus. Verse number 11, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God the Father recognized or placed his stamp of approval upon the Son of God. So John the Baptist did, the Holy Ghost did, the Fathers did. But notice this, in verses, we were not going to read it all the way down. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And if you look across the page, at least it is in my Bible, on verse number 24, this man with the unclean spirit cries out in the synagogue. And notice what he says. Verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The Baptist, the Holy Ghost, the Father, and now the devils bear witness unto Christ. The devils know who he is. And we mentioned this last week, that the Bible requires that in the mouth of two or three witnesses for a matter to be established. No man could be put to death for the testimony of one person, but it had to be taken care of in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And of course, Jesus mentions that also. And so the Bible talks about how that these all four of these give a witness unto the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse number 36 says this, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So not only do we have John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost, the Father of the devils, but the works that Jesus was given to do, those bore witness of it. And when I look across a congregation on Sunday morning, whether I'm here, whether I've been in other churches in the past, when I go to a camp meeting and I see other Christians, I see the works of God every time I look on the face of a saved person. I see the work of somebody. I see a walking miracle. We talk about how that it would be so great to be able to go and to touch somebody by the hand or place your hand upon their forehead and raise them up off of a bed of affliction. That would be a wonderful gift. And I wish that somehow, some way, I could clean the hospitals out. I wish I could. But can I tell you, a greater work than clearing the hospitals out is heralding forth the Word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. The greatest miracle that ever could be done is not the cleansing of someone who's unclean in the way of a physical deformity or a physical malady, but it is giving them the water of life that they can drink from and bring them from death unto life. And God can take a sinner, save him by the grace of God, and place him into the family. Friend, that is the greatest work that ever could be accomplished. And, you know, we're even so callous to that today. We're so callous to that. I hate to say it. Well, we were, you know, we had several people, you know, come by the church. Yeah, we had one say, well, good, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If a person truly has been born again by the grace of God, what do? I mean, one of my wife's friends, the family friend for years and years, the one of her friend's sisters had a baby here. How many likes were on that thing? 200 something? 200 some odd people liked that little bundle of joy that was brought forth into the world. Cute little baby. Generally, we don't get half that many or a quarter that many if we posted on Facebook that somebody got saved. Somebody made a profession. Some folks send out birth announcements. They'll dress them up in these cute little outfits and take a picture of them before they leave the hospital. Unbelievable. And boy, that's a really big to-do when that little one enters the world. Greater than the first birth is the second birth. Greater than that. Now, I know you've seen the bumper sticker that said, I was born right the first time. No, sir, you weren't. You were born wrong the first time. And you've heard it said, if you are born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. And so, the works that Christ gave bore witness to him. Now, what I want to look at, the passage that we read this morning, verse 28 says that, right after he cast this devil out, his fame spreads throughout that whole region. Well, as they leave the synagogue, they walk toward Peter's house, Simon and Andrew. They go inside, and he heals his mother-in-law. And you'll notice where he comes over in verse 31, and he comes and takes her by the hand. Lifts her up, and the fever leaves her, and she ministers unto them. So it's almost as if she never was sick to start with. She never had any kind of problems whatsoever after that. In fact, I think we might have mentioned whenever we preached on this the first time that it takes some of us a day or so to get better after we've gotten better because we've got to recover. She was immediately able, after that really high fever, to get up and go out to minister unto them. So that means that the Lord's work not only was complete, but it restored her body just like it was to where she could go out and work a regular chores, if you will. Now, the Lord comes by and he heals this lady in the house. And of course, we've read the verses here, but it was at the evening time, after the Sabbath was over, because what took place on verse 29, 30, and 31 was on the Sabbath day. Well, they had to wait till the sun went down, because the Bible says at even, verse 32, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. They would have had to carry those diseased people. They weren't permitted to do that on the Sabbath day. So they had to carry these folks about. Maybe they carted them about in a cart, and they might have brought them on a litter or something like that, and had them brought to Jesus. The Bible says all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many, verse 34, that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils. And he goes on to say, and suffer not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, one of the things I want to say very, very briefly in passing is that the part of Jesus' ministry involved the healing of people. Involved healing. Now, someone says, preacher, why did he do that? He did that to fulfill Scripture. He healed people to fulfill the Scriptures. I want you to turn with me, and I want you to see these passages. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 8. And we're going to look at verse number 14 to put it into context. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And what we're going to look at today is extremely important. We're only going to spend a couple minutes on this as the Lord would allow us to do that. And then I'm going to show you how things have changed over time. But in Matthew 8, verse 16, the Bible says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That's the parallel passage that we looked at from Mark 1. Now notice verse 17. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now here's what Isaiah 53:4 says. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The first part of that verse is the part that Matthew is looking at here. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The Bible says He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. What were the things that during that time that would make people sorrowful? Well, my goodness, just think of it, if you were stricken blind and could not drive a truck or drive a nail or work another day in your life or run a forklift. Think about that. What would happen if you were paralyzed from the waist down and could not perform the daily functions that you would like to do? Would that not be a sorrow and a grief of heart to you? Well, the Bible says that in Isaiah, it talks about the griefs and sorrows, and it interprets that over here as our infirmities and our sicknesses. Jesus bore those things because the Bible says He did. Now, here's what we've got to understand. Someone says, preacher, well, if Jesus bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, why is it that we are not healed today? There are many folks who teach that when Jesus died on the cross, that according to Isaiah 53 and verse number 4, that healing was included when Jesus died on the cross. In one sense, that's correct, because the great and ultimate healing comes when that body racked with pain, cancer, and all ceases to breathe, and that spirit goes back to God that gave it, and that soul goes to be with the Lord forever. And at the resurrection of the body, there will be an overcoming of death, an overcoming of that body that was stricken with pain, and it'll be raised up like in the Christ body. But I want to say to you that when those men and women, unfortunately, who are telling the gospel, their gospel, a different gospel, that healing was included for our lives right now when Jesus died on the cross, are in error. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 17. This is going to be really groundbreaking. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When was that fulfilled? Verse number 16. When the even was come, they brought in Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. This verse was not fulfilled in the death of Jesus. This verse was fulfilled during His life. Jesus healed people during His earthly ministry. I do not find any healing that the Lord did after He raised from the dead. I can't think of any. Now, the early church, the disciples, did a few of those things. Why were they doing that? Because they were preaching that particular message. And I'll show you that here in a minute. But there was nothing that took place. The Lord didn't go around healing people after His resurrection. The work for redemption had been done. His presentation to Israel had already taken place, of which those works of healing were part, to present Himself to the nation. They were to put their approval, or they were to really to bear witness, can I say, what we said in John 5:36, the works that His Father gave Him to do, those works showed who He was. Somebody comes along and says, in fact, we're going to look in Mark chapter number 2 in a couple of weeks probably. Jesus said, whither is it greater to say, rise up, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? Which is greater to say? I can look to a person who's crippled and say, go ahead, your sins are forgiven you. You don't know whether his sins are forgiven or not. But when I tell that man, rise, take up your bed and walk, and that man who is paralyzed rises up, takes up his bed and walks, whoa, we're not dealing with a normal man here. In fact, it was so different, they're going to say, hey, we never saw it on this fashion. The works bore witness to who Christ was. Now, look with me in Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, Verse 15 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, before we move on, the Bible does not say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned." Damnation is brought about by not believing the message, not by being baptized. So let's get that nailed down. Now I want you to notice this in verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Lost my place. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Now we've got evidence of every one of those in the book of Acts with the exception of drinking any deadly thing. So the early church performed these miracles. In fact, the Bible says this, verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," notice this, "and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. So when the gospel was given, the sign gifts were given there to show forth that God in heaven put his stamp of approval upon what was being preached by showing the miraculous. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "For the Jew requires a sign." The Jew's got to have those signs to see that. Now, if you'll take that in mind, when the gospel first goes out, they went everywhere. What did they do? They went forth, verse 20, they're preaching the word, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the Lord worked with them and he confirmed the word. When they preached the word of God, the Lord had to work with them, but there was the added bonus, if you will, of the signs following. Now, what I want you to do now, if you want to hold your place in Mark 16, that'll be fine, but turn to Acts chapter number 28. Turn to Acts 28. Right before the book of Romans, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 28, I want you to look at verse number 29. We're going to read the last few verses. The Bible says, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Now I want you to notice this last verse. "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding it." When we get to the end of the book of Acts, what thing that the Lord gave in Mark 16 has been omitted in Acts 28? The sign gifts. In fact, if you'll look here in Mark 16, verse 20, the Lord worked with them, the Bible says, "and confirming the word with signs following." The confirmation was given so they might have confidence in the message. Notice what it says in Acts 28:31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ," notice this, "with all confidence." That not only speaks about Paul's confidence, but that speaks of the confidence that the message has already been established. There's no need for sign gifts. I can take off my wedding ring, that sign that I'm married, but I'm still married to her whether I have the sign on my finger or not. We made vows before God in front of the man of God and declared our lives one to the other. It doesn't matter whether I have that sign or not. You can take the sign out front down that says Victory Baptist Church, but this is still the Victory Baptist Church. The sign doesn't matter. May I say to you that the sign gifts are gone. They are no longer in operation. I don't need them. I've got the completed revelation. Well, preacher, I still think that there are men who are out there able to heal. Can I give you one verse? Can I give you one verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 4? I'm going to give you one verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. A lot of folks will say, "Well, preacher, we still believe in the gifts of healing. We have men in our church who are able to heal." And we really, really, really believe in those gifts. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sea. Who left Trophimus? Paul did. Paul was an inspired writer. Well, actually, the writings that he wrote were inspired. God inspires words, not men. May I say to you, he is an apostle. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And the great apostle to the Gentiles didn't put his hands on a man and heal him when he could have. That goes against the entire teaching of Paul, who says that in Romans 12, if a man has a gift, he needs to use that gift. If Paul had the gift of healing, he would have healed this man. This is toward the end of Paul's life. Those sign gifts have now gone. We can even see that, I'm not going to turn over there, but we can even see that in Philippians chapter number 2, where the man Epaphroditus, Paul said that God spared him, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He did not want to take one of the men, important men in the church at Philippi, and have him die ministering to him, when Paul said, really, he needs to be ministering to you. He said he didn't regard his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He said the service you should have been receiving through him, he was given to me, and I sure didn't want him to die serving me when he should have been at your church. And Paul said, and God spared him in Philippians 2. Can I say to you that there are men today who will tell us that the Lord still heals? What can I tell you? I've seen the Lord heal people. But he's not done that through a man. He's not done that through a miraculous person such as Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, or the like. God does not use fake, false prophets like that. God uses medicine. Of course he does. The Lord believes in following protocol. We'll find out a little bit this morning when this man who gets healed by leprosy, you know what the Lord told him to do when he healed him? He said, you go to the priest and you offer the offering that Moses says that you're supposed to give according to the law. The Lord believes in following protocol. Is there anything wrong with going to a doctor today? No. A lot of people will take those verses, that one verse in the Old Testament where, you know, the king resorted to the doctors and not to the Lord. Well, he wouldn't have resorted to the Lord if the Lord was the last person he would have resorted to. Can I tell you, the Lord has given physicians. In fact, Paul had one who traveled with him. He had a doctor traveled with him. And it's unbelievable that people just completely skip over the idea of who Luke was and what he did, recorded those type things. And they forget that these men in the first part of the gospel, they healed the folks toward the end of the New Testament do not heal. They do not heal because that gift has gone away. So there are many folks who claim to heal in the same manner, but they aren't able to do it. Why aren't they able to do it? Because the gifts of healing are no longer in existence. So if we compare Mark 16 with Acts 28, and of course we can look at a couple of the verses there in the epistles, can I tell you, the gifts of healing are no longer in place today. No man on earth can heal. So, and I don't think we have anybody in here foolish enough to send your money to one of those men like that. Please don't do that. Help us, Lord. Now, if you've got an extra gift you want to give, go ahead and mark that as the BIBC Jubilee Fund for Jubilee 2015. And hallelujah, we'll go ahead and place it in there and put it to real use, not to the use of getting somebody's car, plane, or private jet or something like that. It's amazing. I was looking online this last week. There are four men that I've looked at on the last 3 or 4 days, four men who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. Claim to be Him. Yeah, I tell you, there's only one Jesus Christ. And I will tell you exactly where He's at. He's not here on earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when He gets back up, He's not filling a man to carry on a different work. He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's not coming back to participate. He's coming to take over. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. He's not going to have any suggestions. Yeah, he's going to rule the nations, hallelujah, with a rod of iron. That excites me. I get stirred up when I think about that. When I think about all the unrighteousness that goes on in the world, the fake healers who we pushed off aside, and the Son of God, the great physician, he's here on the earth. When I think about you know what's going to happen? Every one of those fanatical Islamic terrorists are one day going to bow the knee. And they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're not going to do it half-heartedly, because the Bible says they're going to do it to the glory of God the Father. It will be a heartfelt confession. They're going to do it. Every atheist, every God-hater, Madeline Murray O'Hare is going to stand one day before God and will vow and confess that the one she did not believe in is Lord. She'll confess that. And you can go back one of these days, you can go to Lenin, you can go to Hitler, you could go to Karl Marx, we could go all the way back. Voltaire, the same man who said, "My single pen will destroy the work of the 12 apostles. My pen will destroy the work of the 12 apostles." And I love how God always gets the last laugh, because I believe it was the French Bible Society used his house as a storage place for Bibles after he died. I love how God does that. I love how God does that. Can I tell you, we're going to come out on the winning side. Why is that? Because we serve the true Jesus, the right one. We serve the right one. Hallelujah. Well, let me go ahead and take just a couple more minutes here this morning. We could go ahead and finish up. I don't want to finish too early. Y'all would think I'm not earning my keep. So let's go ahead and let's go back to Mark 1 just briefly. And we're going to look at look back again at the priorities that Jesus had. And I know I'm not going to get through it this Sunday. We might do it again another Sunday later. But the opening chapter of Mark's gospel gives us four priorities. And I preached this last week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, so I'm not going to go back into a lot of detail. But this is really more on my mind the last few days, in that what should our priorities as a church be? What should they be? My priorities as a preacher ought to line up with Jesus' priorities. I know that's very simple, but it's so simple, yet it's profound. That if we will align our priorities with the Son of God's priorities, we'll fall in line doing the type of work that He did. Now, we're not going to go about healing people. We've already talked on that. We can't do that. But there are some things that the Lord did that we can do. And the very first thing that the Lord did in Mark 1:14 was, when He came into Galilee, what did He come doing? He came to Galilee preaching the gospel. He came preaching. So the primary focus of any New Testament church has got to be the preaching of the Word of God. That's the primary focus. That means the pastor's primary focus is just like it was in Acts chapter 6. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 6 just to show us those verses. Let's read verses 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 6 if we can. I want to give you an opportunity to turn there if you would. A lot of people will look at these verses and they'll say the preacher will use these verses to be, to be lazy. I know there are some preachers, they're more interested in playing golf. I'm not interested in playing golf. I'm interested in being with God. Besides, if you guys were good golf players, you'd want to play me in golf, because it'd be an easy win. I guarantee you. Look in Acts 6:1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Can I say this? The apostles had a priority or a hierarchy of the work that they needed to do. There is a spiritual work that needs to be carried on, but there is also works of compassion and ministry that need to be carried on. The first thing that I see here is that God does not believe that the ministry is limited to a few people. One of the things that some of the men have said in here, and I know some of you men who are sitting in here have mentioned this to me, "Well, preacher, you know, you don't have anybody who's qualified to do this because of a marriage situation." There are so many open doors for men who have been married and divorced to minister in the church of God that we a lot of times I wonder if people don't use that as an excuse so they don't have to minister. I want to tell you, you men sitting here today, every one of you men is qualified to do a work in the service of God. Every one of you is. Every one of you is. You know, preacher, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Can you give me chapter and verse on that? You can't get chapter and verse on that because there's not chapter and verse on that. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can help with the young people. You can do a Bible study. God does not want two classes of people, the clergy and the laity. There is no clergy and laity in the Bible. One of the pet peeves that I have is when people say, well, he's a lay preacher, or those are lay people. You will not find that phrase in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 15, it speaks about the apostles, the elders, and the church, or the brethren. It refers to God's people as the church of God. It refers to us as brethren. We're not a lower class of people because we're not ordained to quote-unquote full-time ministry. Every child of God is expected to be a minister of the things of God in his or her life. Every child of God is. Every child of God is. So if I need somebody to go knocking on doors with me during visitation time, that means that any of you men can go with me. Any of you can. Any of you ladies, if you were doing a ladies, if you had a couple of ladies that were out on visitation, they knew of a lady who needed to help to minister to, the ladies could go with my wife or some of one of the other preachers' wives and go out and minister. There's nothing that says you can't do that. May I say to you, let's not get the idea that the preacher does everything. Now, my schedule is a little more flexible than others, so that helps me out a little bit. But can I tell you, there are some things that folks in our church need to do because this is your place of ministry. This is your place where you serve in the body of Christ. And our service needs to be done under the authority, the oversight of a local church. And we as a church need to operate in that with that understanding. So, may I say to you, don't think that the preacher does everything. Everybody's got a job to do. Preacher, I don't have a job. See me after Sunday school. We'll fix that really quick. Amen. Now notice in verse 2 again, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The main thrust of the apostles' ministry was getting the word of God out, spending time with God, making sure that the regions beyond, the folks in that area rather, were receiving the gospel. Our main thrust in this church is to be the preaching of the word of God. That means what's going out on the internet right now, today. Once we're finished with Sunday school, Brother Bob's going to upload this. This will be review of the Gospel of Mark, week number 3, I guess. We're looking at healing and the Lord's priorities, brother. So put that in there some way. Now, that's going to go out over the internet. The preaching today is going to go out over the internet. We're spreading the gospel to the regions beyond who are able to get the broadcast by the way of internet. And so that's our primary focus. But there are other things that need to be done. There are other things that need to be taken care of. There are places in the church that have needs that other men can oversee those things. They can take care of those. And so we may discuss those later on down the road. But the one thing I wanted to bring to our attention today, when they said in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, they're telling us that the primary focus of those men who were commissioned to preach was preaching. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work an outside job. Does not mean that at all. I've done that before. Brother Hibner's doing that right now. Doesn't mean a thing. What that simply means is the focus of our life has to be the preaching of the gospel. Now, if I can preach to somebody after I bought them a Big Mac at McDonald's and sit down across the table from them and do that, hallelujah. Now, some of y'all buy salad. You buy salad, brother. Buy your salad. Buy them a Big Mac if they want one. And you can sit down across the table from them and you can preach the gospel to them if necessary in that fashion. Not a thing wrong with that. In fact, probably wouldn't hurt to do a little bit of that showing forth a little bit of love on folks. Showing forth a little bit of love. Putting our money, so to speak, where our mouth is. Would, there's not a thing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible talks about charity, and we all know from our previous experience in hearing those words that charity is not just simply love. What is it? It's love in action. It's love that's being put forth. It's love with wheels on it. It's love that moves and walks. So what we're going to look at, probably the next Sunday school time when I get up and teach this, I may teach this next Sunday, may wait until another Sunday. But what we're going to look at are, we're going to finish out those priorities, because we need to align our priorities with the Word of God and make sure that our church aligns itself in such a way. So let's go ahead and be dismissed, and we'll take a few minutes before the service starts here this morning. Father, we do thank You this morning for the privilege it has been to stand in this place today, to open the Word of God and to look into it with Your people. I pray this day that You would take what has been said and You'd help us, Father, to examine the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, not to be, Lord, as many folks would call us, lay people, who simply receive what's said and we take that with, Lord, with authority. But, Father, let us be Bereans to read what has been given to us, to consider it, to examine the Scriptures, to see whether those things are so. For, Lord, every one of us has responsibility to check the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God with Your Word. Glorify Yourself today during the preaching hour. Help Brother Aaron as he leads the choir. Lord, the other folks who will sing today, special singing, I pray that You would anoint them and use them for Your glory and honor. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.